to follow Jesus Christ in his or her daily life and not to turn back.
Well, folks, we're definitely living in the Laodicean age where even God's people have grown lukewarm and quitting on serving God and getting involved in all kinds of wickedness. So we need to stay faithful. Amen. Put a smile on our Father's face. Well, praise the Lord this morning. Let's grab our Bibles at this time and open up to John's Gospel. A preacher once said a pastor could spend his entire life's ministry in the Gospel of John and never exhaust it. And isn't that true? There's just so much to be preached, so many messages to come out, and not enough time. But I'm so glad that there's going to be enough time, like 1,000 years shortly, to preach this book. And still you won't exhaust it after 1,000 years of preaching it. Oh, boy. John chapter 5. Folks, as I come to John chapter 5 this morning, I was preparing this message yesterday, and I got done, and I was all excited, and I said, honey, I got a great Father's Day message for tomorrow. And I said, oh, I can't wait to preach this Father's Day message. And she said, that's good. There's only one problem. I said, what's that, honey? She said, tomorrow's not Father's Day. So what that means, church, is you're going to get your Father's Day message today. And next Sunday, we'll preach Hellfire and Brimstone, right? Well, praise the Lord. I want to speak to you today on I and my Father. I and my Father. I said, Lord, I'm not changing the message because it's good and it's got to come out anyway. So in John chapter 5, we'll stand for the reading of God's holy word. Jesus Christ is preaching in Jerusalem. Okay? It's the Feast of Passover, of course. And what happens is that in verse 16, the religious crowd, the Sabbath keepers, come and they want to kill Jesus. You know, folks, that makes me think. Look at verse 16. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things, miracles, on the Sabbath day. Isn't that strange? We have a lot of Sabbath keepers today, and if you don't follow their rules and regulations in the Mosaic Code, you're not right with God. If you don't observe the Sabbath and don't shop on Sunday, you're just wicked. You just lose your salvation, according to these people. That's what we have, this group in verse 16, seeking to kill Jesus because the Sabbath day was more important to them than Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean to sound harsh, folks, but we got a bunch of people that are doctrinally messed up today. Jesus tried to tell these same people a number of times that he is Lord of the Sabbath, that he is more important than the Sabbath. And he's telling them, get your eyes off of the Sabbath and look at me, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, I and my Father. Father in heaven, how we thank you today that we can call you Father because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, how we thank you today that Jesus Christ, one day in each of our lives, captured our hearts and souls. Lord, I'm so thankful that my beloved is mine and I am his. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not following some religion or some regulations and rules and traditions of man. I'm so thankful that we follow a living person whose name is Jesus Christ. And Lord, this morning I pray that you would bless our hearts by your Holy Spirit, revealing the deep truths couched within this passage, that we might learn to follow you, Father, as Jesus did. We thank you for that example he left in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Now, John's gospel, my favorite, is the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle of the New Testament. It is the gospel of the Father and of the Son. The inseparable relationship of the Father to the Son is so clearly seen from its opening verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. The same was in the beginning with God. This is the holy ground as we enter it within the veil and behold the Son seated at the right hand of the Father, where they rule and reign the universe as one true and living God. So, beloved, with this in mind, let us approach humbly this morning to behold this great sight. And from the Son's own lips, we learn a number of things concerning I and my Father. The first thing we learn is that He, the Son, is loved supremely by the Father. Amen? Look with me in verse number 20. In verse 20 we read, "For the Father, what? Loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth." I am so thankful that God the Father loves God the Son supremely, and therefore he has appointed him head of all. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that don't like that. They want some other way, they want some other method of making heaven their home, and it'll never work. It'll never work. Because God does not love anybody the way he loves this supreme being named Jesus Christ. Amen? He loves it. Listen, folks, we know from the scriptures that our God manifests his love by giving. Amen? You see that over and over in the Bible. He manifests, makes known his love by giving. Now, with that in mind, God demonstrates his love sacrificially by extending his riches and glory to others that are in need. But watch what John says here. Turn back a page to John chapter 3. Look at verse 34. John 3:34. "For he whom God, the Father, hath sent, speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." The Father, what? "Loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." You know, God the Father gave everything he could to Jesus Christ. Everything. I love that. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him." Why does the wrath of God abide on those who believe not his Son? I'll tell you why. Because he loves his Son supremely. And you better love him too. Listen, folks. In this verse 35, "The Father loveth the Son," it means that he loves the Son supremely above all else in the entire universe in time and eternity. That's how much he loves him. Now, in Mark 1:11, don't turn there. "There came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 12:18, God the Father says, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved." Speaking of Jesus Christ, he's my beloved. The Father proclaims his great love to his Son. He loved him supremely. He loved him eternally. He loved him immutably. He loved him exclusively. That is, in such a way that it excels all other loves. I love my wife, but that love can't scratch the surface compared to the love of God to Jesus Christ. Think of the Father's love to the Son as I read this poem. Love is not passion. Love is not pride. Love is a journeying side by side. Not of the breezes, nor of the gale. Love is the steady set of the sail. Deeper than ecstasy, sweeter than light. Born in the sunshine, born for the night. Flaming in victory, strongest in loss. Love is a sacrifice made for a cross. Love is a sacrifice made for a cross. That's what love is. You want to see love? Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. I love what Ellie always says, our church secretary. She says, we've got to fix our attention on the cross and live there day by day. She's so right, because there the love of God is manifest to a world, a lost and dying one. If you could somehow combine all of the love of all of the people, of all of the generations of world history, you would not even have enough to scratch the surface of the eternal love of God the Father to God the Son. Amen. We learned first, beloved, this morning concerning I and my Father, that He is loved supremely by the Father. But secondly, something else we learn concerning I and my Father, and that is that He was sent by the Father. Back to John chapter 5. Look with me at verse 36. John chapter 5. Look at verse 36. I'm so glad that the Father sent Him. Do you realize if the Father didn't send Him, you and I would be on our way to a devil's hell? Wow. I'm so glad He sent Him. Verse 36, Jesus said, words in red, "But I have greater witness than that of John Baptist. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath what? Sent me." He sent me. "And the Father himself, which hath sent me," he keeps repeating himself, wants you to know something, "hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." Three times in three verses, Jesus Christ makes it clear that God the Father sent him on a mission. Right? He didn't send himself. God the Father sent him. The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sent him to who? The elect nation, the Jews. And they didn't recognize the Father's sending him. Listen, he proceeded forth and came from the Father's commission. For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. He never operated independently of his Father's directions, folks. Look at chapter 8, John, chapter 8. Look at verse 42. He's trying to get it through their skulls again. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father..." They just told Jesus that they're the children of God. God's our Father. Jesus says, "Nope. If God were your Father, ye would love me." You know, folks, time out. Before we continue reading, here is how you can tell any person in the world if they're saved or not. This is the acid test. Do you love Jesus Christ supremely? If the answer is no, I love my bank account, I love my mansion, I love my car, anything except Jesus Christ, they're not a Christian. Okay? Look what he says. "If God were your Father, ye would love me." A lot of people hate him. "Ye would love me." Why? "For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me." Jesus says, "Boys, I was sent by your God to redeem you." And you won't believe me. Whether you like it or not, he sent me to you. That's what Jesus is saying. In John 17, verse 18, "As thou hast sent me, Father, into the world, even so send I you, disciples." Yeah, the Father sent the Son, and now the Son sends us. Amen? As his ambassadors. Listen, from the moment of his miraculous conception by the Holy Ghost, and as he lay in the manger with the barnyard animals, all the way to his excruciating death on the cross, Jesus was on a mission from the Father. And his final words on that cross were, "It is finished." Wow! Because he completed everything that the Father sent him to do. What a statement that is I just made. Jesus Christ finished, accomplished, completed everything the Father sent him to do. I don't know about you, but I want to complete and finish everything God wants me to do in my life. Is that your heart's desire this morning? Because God wants to perform his will through you by his Spirit. Amen? And he will, if you let him. Listen, folks, in World War II, in the North Pacific, there was a little island called Iwo Jima. Iwo Jima had a dry surface of volcanic ash. It has been likened to the surface of the moon. And for this tiny but vitally important strategic piece of land, we, the USA, paid the price of 21,000 soldiers' casualties in our war with Japan. But for the men who took Iwo Jima It was never a question of whether or not the island was worth dying for. They said they took it because they had been sent to take it. Amen? Those soldiers were sent by our government to take Iwo Jima, and they did. Jesus Christ said, I'm here because he sent me to you. Wow. Beloved, listen to me. Whether or not we were worth dying for or not had nothing to do with the first advent. He came and bled and died because he was sent by the Father to do so. He always obeyed the Father. What about you and I? How we need to be like Jesus and do what the Father commands us to do. But I see something else concerning I and my Father. Thirdly, we learn that he came in the Father's name. Back to chapter 5. Look with me at verse 43. I'm so glad he came in the Father's name. Look at this verse, 43. Jesus says to the same crowd, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Now, two things here in verse 43 I want to say. Number one, when the Antichrist comes, he's going to come in his own name, and they're going to receive him because they're going to believe he's the Messiah. He's going to deceive the world, okay? Number two, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name. So, church, tell me, what is his Father's name? Think. He's talking to the Jews. And they knew his name as Yahweh, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. That's his name. And that's the name that Jesus came in to them. And they still rejected him. He said, your God sent me to you. He's my Father. Oh, folks, I am so glad that Jesus Christ didn't come in his own name. He didn't seek his own glory. He sought the glory of the Heavenly Father, the God of Israel. Amen? Let me tell you something, church. You might not realize this morning. You worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You worship the Jewish God. The Messiah of Israel is our Savior. You got to understand that. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Now, he came as God the Father's representative amongst men. And men whose lives are opposed to God are quick to reject anyone who comes in the name of God. Why? Because their lives are opposed to God's ways. You see that? But Jesus did not come to establish religious worship of another God. Listen. He came to establish the worldwide worship of the true and living God, the God of Israel, who was his Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In John chapter 10, quickly, in John chapter 10, look at this. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 24, then came the Jews, here they come again, round about him, and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Listen, Jesus is telling them, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness of me that I am the Son of God. And that that God, my Father, is your God. The God of Abraham. The God of Israel. You see that? Why? Because, listen, he came in the Father's name. I remember in 1985. In 1985, that's 31 years ago, when I started working for White's Laundry in Lynn, Massachusetts, David Goldstein, a Jewish fellow, very successful businessman, he was the owner of White's Laundry, and I was a driver. He was 65. He was getting ready to retire. But before he retired, he turned over all power and authority of the company to his son, David Goldstein Jr., okay? He was about 30 years old, Dave Jr. And he had grown up. He would take him, you know, a lot of times he'd go after school and he'd go and help his dad at the laundry. So all the guys knew him. And there was two guys that were getting ready to retire. They were both 64 years old. They were getting ready to retire. They had driven for over 30 years for Dave Goldstein. And they didn't respect Dave Jr. because he was just a little rugrat to them. Well, don't you know that he asked them, you know, they were being disrespecting him. And one day he called them in the office and he said, guys, look, I'm the head of the company now. you know, if I ask you to make a run, you know, or to stop at a certain company, pick up some laundry, you got to do it. I'm paying you to do it. And they said, we're not going to listen to you. I said, fine. He fired them both. He fired them both. They lost their pension. I mean, these guys were dumb. Why? They wouldn't submit to the son. That'll preach. They wouldn't submit to the son who had delegated authority from the father. It's the same thing in the world today. People will not submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, which he received from his father. He didn't ask for it, right? He had the same name as his father, Dave Goldstein. He ran that factory in his father's name, David Goldstein. But they wouldn't listen to him. They rejected him. So he rejected them. Hear what I just said? They rejected him, so he rejected them. Jesus Christ is no difference. This is exactly what Jesus does. If one will not submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, they will be rejected in the scope of eternity. But something else quickly concerning I and my Father. Listen carefully. Fourthly, we learn that he came to accomplish the will of his Father. Amen? Jesus Christ came for one reason, to accomplish the Father's will. Look with me back in our text in chapter 5. Look at verse 30. Jesus says here in verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. I love that. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which had sent me. There's that sending again. But Jesus says here that he came with an express purpose of accomplishing the will of his Father. Oh, how we need to hear the preaching this morning, folks. Is your purpose in life to accomplish the will of your heavenly Father? For Jesus it was. He ate, drank, slept, and I mean lived according to the Father's will. Here's what we must comprehend, beloved. The will of Jesus Christ was so entirely submitted to the Father's will that he could not possibly do anything against his will. Look at verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. Wow! Jesus said it this way. I can't even do anything that's not part of my Father's will. That's his heartbeat. Now listen, folks. The fact is that the will of Jesus Christ is the will of God the Father. His whole delight was to do the will of him that sent him. It's what gave him pleasure. In Matthew 26, verse 39, don't turn there. He prayed, not my will be done, but thy will, O Father, thy will be done. In John 4, look with me in John chapter 4. Turn back one page, you'll be there. John 4, look at verse 34, 33. The disciples said one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus answered, saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My meat, my food, my strength is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It's what he lived for. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, he said, and I quote, the real cause of an unsatisfied life lies too often in an unsurrendered will. Wow, what a statement. The real cause of an unsatisfied life lies too often in an unsurrendered will. For a Christian. Wow. You know who the most miserable people in the world are? You say, lost people. Nope. They're happy. They're out there like a pig in the mud playing around. They love it. They love their sin. A Christian. The most miserable person in the world is a Christian who will not submit to the will of God. Someone wrote, the service of Christ is the business of my life. The will of Christ is the law of my life. The presence of Christ is the joy of my life. And the glory of Christ is the crown of my life. That fellow knew something about doing God's will. Listen, to do his will is what this life is all about. I'm so thankful that on October 3rd in 1986, I discovered what this life is all about. It's doing the will of God and knowing and loving Jesus Christ. Oh man, I've never been the same since, but I see something else this morning. And what we learn concerning I and my Father. Fifthly, we learn that he follows his Father's example supremely. Back to our text in John chapter 5. Look at verse 17. He follows his Father's example supremely. Look at it. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." This is so good. Jesus says, everything that my Father does, I do the same. Wow. That is so good. Listen now, church. The eyes of God the Son were as a servant continually towards God the Father as his example. Amen? He didn't have to do that, but he did to set us an example. So must our eyes ever be upon God the Son as our great example. In John chapter 8, look at this verse. John chapter 8. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible to me. John chapter 8, Jesus again speaking to the Pharisees says this, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man," crucifixion, "then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." Why? "For I do always those things that please him." What a statement! Jesus says, he's my example. He has taught me, and I do everything always that pleases him. You know what we do so often? We do something that pleases ourselves. And we're miserable! But when we do what pleases our Heavenly Father, the greatest joy, the greatest peace we have in heart and soul and mind. In 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." What an example Jesus Christ is to us. And he said, "My Father's my example." And he says, "I follow him supremely. I do everything he tells me to do." He's the only human being in history that could say that. "I do always the things that please the Father." What a Savior we serve. Folks, the Christian Herald once carried an article about a young man who'd become the president of the largest bank in New York City. Listen, he told how he had risen to such a place of prominence. He said when he was 18 years old, an office boy, an errand boy, one day the president of the company called him aside and told him, "I want you to come to my office and be with me every day until further notice." The young man said, "But how could I possibly help you, sir? I don't even know anything about banking yet." "Never mind that," said the CEO. "You will learn what I want to teach you a whole lot faster if you just stay by my side and keep your eyes and ears open." "That was the most important experience of my life," said the now famous banker. "Watching that wise man every day made me just like him. I began to do things the way he did things. And that's what made me successful. Oh, hear the young office clerk today, beloved, and realize that we need to follow our Lord's example in order to become what he wants us to be." That young lad learned something by watching that wise man. He became just like him. Do you want to become just like your Heavenly Father? Follow Jesus Christ. Watch Jesus. Focus on Jesus and you'll be just like the Father. He was. Amen? He was. But something else I see quickly concerning I and my Father. We learn sixthly that he possesses quickening power as does the Father. Look at verse 21. Back in chapter 5. Look at verse 21. He possesses quickening power as doth the Father. In verse 21 we read, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead," that's resurrection, "and quickeneth," that means to make alive, "them, even so the Son quickeneth," makes alive, "whom he will." 26, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." Now listen very carefully, beloved. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, he said in John chapter 11 concerning Lazarus. Now listen, all those who put their trust and hope in him are made alive spiritually, quickened from the dead. Listen, the Father, who hath life in himself, entirely independent of all circumstances, has bestowed the same life-giving power to the Son. So what's that mean? It means Jesus Christ will make you spiritually alive if you come to him. Jesus Christ will give you new birth, spiritual birth into the family of God if you come unto him. Why? Because he has quickening power, as doth the Father. See that? Now listen, John chapter 6. Go with me to flip over a page. John chapter 6. Look at this verse. John chapter 6, the bread of life chapter. Amen? Look at verse 57. Jesus says, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by the Father? No, by me. Jesus says, if you come to me and you receive me into your heart of hearts, you will live forever by me. Jesus, notice the last three words of verse 57, live by me. Jesus says, don't worry about the Father. You need me. Why? Because he has quickening power, just like the Father has. Now, folks, listen, UPI, United Press International, recently reported from East Lansing, Michigan. A Michigan State University research team says that they may have discovered a drug that could lead to prolonged life, possibly increasing human lifespan to as much as 200 years. Listen, I quote, if current experiments are successful, the drug could be used to switch off the human thermostat so that the body temperature could be slightly lowered and the aging process dramatically slowed down, even to the extent of a 200-year period. Well, beloved, that's just wonderful. But there's only one problem here. Who can give us an everlasting life? Only Jesus Christ. Buddy, I don't care if you make it 300, 400, 500 years. That's a drop in the bucket next to eternity. You're still going to die. You need Jesus Christ to live forever. You don't need the Michigan State University. Now, beloved, there's something else. He possesses life-giving power. That's why you need him. But something else, quickly. Seventhly, we learn, concerning I and my Father, we learn that he is the appointed judge of all by the Father. Look at verse 22. Back to chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Watch what Jesus Christ says here. 22, we read. And this is John chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man. Did you hear that? God the Father judges no man. Atheists say, oh great, we're off scot-free. We're not going to be judged. Wait a minute, time out. Read the rest of the verse. But hath committed all judgment unto the Son. You know what Jesus Christ just said to these Pharisees? He said, I'm going to judge every human being that's ever lived. Me, myself, and I. That's right. He pointed his finger right in their face and said, I am your judge. They didn't like that. Muslims today don't like that. Buddhists don't like that. The New Age movement doesn't like that, but I love it. Jesus Christ is the judge. He's the judge of all. Now listen carefully, beloved. God the Father has delegated all authority to his Son to execute all judgment because of verse 27. Look at it. Verse 27. And hath given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment also. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. Did you hear that? The reason that God the Father has committed all judgment into the hands of his Son, not only because he's the eternally perfect being, but because God the Son condescended to take upon himself the likeness of man. God the Father has appointed him, therefore, to be the judge of all mankind. And either in his grace or in his retribution, all men, every knee, shall bow before him and confess that he is Lord. Wow! What a Savior we serve! He's the judge of all. You know what every person wants if and when they go to court and stand before a judge? They want mercy, don't they? They want to be found not guilty. The question is, what will every person be found guilty of before this judge. His name is Jesus Christ. Years ago, Justice Gray was a Supreme Court judge. Some of you might remember Justice Gray. One day in court, a criminal appeared before him who had committed a horrific crime. The man stood before him with a snicker on his face because he was being released and escaping penalty on a legal technicality, which his defense lawyer found out. Judge Gray said these words to the man, and I quote, "I know that you are guilty of this crime, and I know that you were avoiding punishment on a legal blunder, but I wish to remind you that one day you will stand before a far greater and much wiser judge than I. And there you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to these laws." That's the Son of God. He's the judge of all. And that judge told him, "Buddy, one day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. You're going to give account to him. And you'll be no plea bargaining either." All right, beloved, we've seen a number of things. We've learned a number of things concerning I and my Father. But one final thing we need to learn concerning I and my Father. We learn, eighthly, finally, that he is eternally equal with the Father. Amen. Look at verse 23, chapter 5 again. Verse 23. "That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Now, listen very carefully. In closing, Jesus Christ makes it absolutely clear to these Pharisees that if any person dishonors the Son of God, they are dishonoring God the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If one hates the Son, as many do today, they hate the Father. David said it this way in Psalm 2, verse 11, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. Kiss the Son, and you will find refuge in the bosom of the Father." Listen, in John chapter 10, look at this. John chapter 10, we'll finish up here. He is eternally equal to the Father. And if you want to go to heaven, you have to know that. You know what the problem with religion today is? And people who don't believe in Jesus Christ, they don't know who he is. They don't understand who this Jesus Christ is. He is eternally God. Look at it. In John chapter 10, look at verse 27. This could not be any clearer than Jesus makes it. 27, "My sheep hear my voice." This verse saved my soul, by the way, on October 3rd, 1986. This verse. I said, "Jesus, I want to be one of your sheep." And he did. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal..." Jesus didn't say the Father. He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Wow! Jesus Christ just made a statement that shocked the world. He says, "You look at me, you see my Father. Because him and I, we are one. I and my Father," look at it. Verse 30, this is the title of my sermon this morning. "I and my Father." Those first four words, that's my sermon. "I and my Father are" what? "One." One. There it is. I and my Father. The message this morning is that the only hope for man today is to come to the understanding of what Jesus Christ says concerning I and my Father. Oh, beloved, let me give you this in closing and I'll be done. Listen carefully. Someone wrote, "Jesus Christ is the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, "of the Bible." Amen. Someone wrote, "I find my Lord in the Bible. I find my Lord in the Bible, wherever I chance to look. He is the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He is the Rose of Sharon. He's the Lily Fair. Whenever I open the Bible, the Lord of the Bible is there. He at the book's beginning gave to the earth its form. He is the ark of shelter, bearing the brunt of the storm. The burning bush of the desert, the budding of Aaron's rod. Whenever I look in the Bible, I see the Son of God. The ram upon Mount Moriah, the ladder from earth to sky. The scarlet cord in the window, and the serpent lifted high. The smitten rock in the desert, the shepherd with staff and crook. The face of my Lord I discover whenever I look in the book. The face of my Lord I discover whenever I look in the book. You know why? The unknown poem writer knew who Jesus Christ was. He's the Lord of the book. Beloved, he wants us to understand what he means when he says, I and my Father, I and my Father. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for Jesus Christ, making it so crystal clear who he is. In the final verse, Lord, he said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Any human being that rejects that truth cannot be saved. It's just that simple, Lord. And I'm so thankful that simple childlike faith will bring eternal life to the soul of the believer. We simply need to believe what Jesus said, period. I'm so glad this morning, Lord, for I and my Father, because I too, like Jesus, can say, I and my Father. Yes, God is my Father. God is our Father because of Jesus Christ, his Son. Oh, what a blessing today to know that God is our Father. We love you today and we thank you for the message. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time and we will sing at this time of invitation.